gives you an extra measure of maybe enabling grace. So if you're struggling with sin, come for communion and you'll be enabled and strengthened through communion. That's what really happens. Taking communion gives you protection. Taking communion might give you an extra sense of inner peace. There's all of these different theories out there, but what's reality? I found that those were pretty hard to back up with Scripture. What I really want us to look at tonight is how that this time, or what I don't know how many of us, how often a minister goes into a message. I know that I rarely do. I try to, but I often go into a message thinking I know what I'm going to share. Thinking I know, okay, this subject, this passage, this whatever, I kind of understand that. And the more you dig, the more you realize, you know what, I need to make my thoughts conform to what I'm reading as well. So what I really wanted to do tonight was to focus on how this is a sweet time, a good time where we're together and we proclaim our oneness, that we are one. And I do want to look at that. But as I read and as I studied, I came to the conclusion that we are told, we are warned to examine ourselves. Not to see if we are worthy. We don't examine ourselves to see if we are worthy. No one is truly worthy. But to make sure we are in the proper mindset. To make sure that we are stopping to consider the weightiness of what we are commemorating as we participate in communion. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about communion tonight. I don't know what Harold's planning on sharing Friday night, but Harold will be bringing a message in the communion service. I'm going to talk more about preparation tonight than I am about the actual service of communion. It's all about us. Remember that. On our own, we cannot be truly worthy. Us being worthy is only by grace through faith in Christ. But we can be unworthy all by ourselves. I can't grit my teeth and do this and do that and become worthy. I have the power to be unworthy. And who is this really about, this communion service? In Ephesians 1, and you don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians 1, Paul tells them, he prays for them, that they would realize that God is working in them, God is available to them, that you would realize the power that is available to us who believe, according to the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him on the right hand of God. And Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. To the church, which is his body. And tonight, I know there's the worldwide church, but tonight we're going to talk about Calvary Chapel, this church. We are the body. It's about us. Christ is not coming for you. And Christ is not coming for your family. Christ is coming for his church. And that is a plural. That's a group of people. And so what I'm saying when I say it's about us, there's no room for me or I. It's about us. Now, I don't join a church and become a member and now I'm in. I do need to have that personal relationship with Jesus. But communion is not about me and Jesus. Communion is about us and Jesus. So what does that give us? What responsibility does that give us? I thought of Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain. He says us, that we. There's many, and I know there's verses that use I as well, but there's many, many references to us in the Scriptures. And there are not supposed to be schisms and divisions. There's not supposed to be cliques. There's not supposed to be rends and tears and fractures. It's us. It's about us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, if you want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When Jesus was talking and he said, no man takes new wine and puts it into old wineskins, lest it rend the old wineskin. He doesn't take a new patch and put it on an old wineskin, because it'll end up, when that dries down, it'll tear it worse. That rend, that tear, it'll tear the other wineskin. That's the same word he used, that this is here, this division. It's a rending, it's a tearing, it's a separation. There should not be, that there be no divisions among you. Now turn to chapter 5. And here we see a wrong way to unity. Quote, unity. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, their solution to creating or having unity, and you'll see they were even proud of how they were doing it, was to simply overlook sin. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I would assume that was probably not his mother, it would have been probably his, you know, stepmother or whatever. That one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Paul says, I don't even have to be there to tell you what needs to happen in a situation like this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Toleration, or being accused of being intolerant, is not a new thing. These people were proud of the fact that they tolerated. We don't judge. We don't condemn. We have it here, but in verse 2, you are puffed up and have not mourned about this sin. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. You think you've got it going on because you're maintaining the peace. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That whole lump, it's about us. It's about the group. It matters. It's not just the individual. Instead, what they should have been doing in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Notice that they are, now, and I don't know what it means necessarily to deliver such an one unto Satan. But the next line in verse 7, the last half of verse 7, just really, I don't know, a couple months ago, I was listening to this, listening to the Scriptures, and this line just really caught my eye, or caught my ear, I guess. In verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. In other words, put out this sin from among you, that this known open sin, put that out from the group, that leaven, that sin, that ye may be a new lump, a new group, a fresh, clean group, as ye are unleavened, as the sin is removed from you. And then look at what he says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that line just does not seem to fit there very well, but I really believe what he's saying, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The price to create a clean, pure church was not too high for God to give His Son, and His Son died. Don't sacrifice the health of the lump for the sake of an individual. Even Christ was sacrificed for us. Now, when we do put, again, I'm not sure what it means to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. But when he's telling us to do that, he's saying, if this person stays in the group, you will ruin the whole group. Don't let that happen. For even Christ is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And here we right away think of communion when we think of keeping the feast. I believe what he's talking about is the Passover feast. You know, in Paul's day, the Jews would have still been keeping the Passover. But therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, not like we used to do it, but with the unleavened bread. And remember, leaven is representing sin. So not with the old sin, but with the unsinful bread of sincerity and truth. And this is where, and we're not here to decide who's the leaven in our group. I'm here to look at myself. We need to look at ourselves. Am I bringing leaven to the lump? Is there leaven in my life? Is there sin? Is there impurities? Are there things in my life that keep the whole here from being what it can be? Because it's about us. It's not about me. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. You're never going to get away from sinful man. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. If you would have asked me until I was looking at this, I would have said, I could have quoted that last line, with such an one, know not to eat. I would have quoted that as K-N-O-W, know not. Don't know to eat with someone like that. But he's saying, no, not to eat. Don't, not only not keep company, don't even eat with them. And I really think the idea here, or the intention here, is that you would not, okay, so, if there's a brother in the church that's living in sin, you know of this. You may ask him to go out to eat and sit down and eat with him in order to talk to him about his soul. But you don't make him your special friend. You don't have him in your guys group that goes out every morning or Saturday morning for golf. Not without confronting that sin. Not without him knowing that this is not okay. Because again, if the group is, and again, now here he's talking to the church. So this church, the church cannot have an individual in known sin, in good company, in good standing with them, without it polluting the whole lump. I guess I want to maybe back off what I just said about not having him in a group that you hang out with. They're in a church setting. He's not to be counted as a brother. His sin is not to be overlooked and not acknowledged. Don't even eat with them. And there's argument, you know, going back to the Amish and Mennonite split even, is about what this means, if that means eating at all, if that means the communion meal. I think the part that gets lost in here is the part that it is a brother who is living in sin. And it's not just a brother I disagree with. It's a brother that is a fornicator. Or if he is a covetous. That word covetous is there again. That word is so harmless looking. And yet it is often in a list, when there is a list of sins. I mean, fornicators, we know that's terrible. Murderers, drunkards, you know, those are things that, those are sins that are way down here on our list. But covetousness, who hasn't coveted? Who doesn't want just a little bit more than they have? And here he says it's right in there. If covetousness is a problem, it needs to go. Or is something that's going on, it needs to go. And I guess what I want us to be doing as we're going through this is looking at our heart, not trying to figure out, okay, who might this be? Looking at our heart, am I bringing leaven Friday night when we have communion? The lump, us, will be together. Am I bringing leaven that contaminates the lump? Or, I believe, and again, we're not talking about being worthy. We're never worthy. But am I partaking unworthily, in a wrong manner? Am I giving it the seriousness and the weightiness that should be associated with saying, I partake in the death, the flesh, and the blood of Jesus Christ? I realize that the fact that I'm a sinner would ban me from God forever if Jesus hadn't died. And I'm here acknowledging my need of His death. I'm here acknowledging my need of His blood. That's a weighty thing. Am I bringing a clear conscience to that? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And this is where it is so freeing to me. I'm not up here just saying what I think. I'm reading the scriptures. Because this is not what's going to happen in most churches. This is not what's going to be popular. But it's what the scriptures say. Wherefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Again, it's about us. It's not about me. It's about us. A pure body. Now go to chapter 6 and verse 9. And these three, again, it's another list of sins that I'm going to read. And these three verses, 9, 10, and 11, there's a lot of these words that we don't use anymore. We're not familiar with them anymore. So I'm going to read this in the New American Standard, so that we have a little better idea exactly what these unusual words mean. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I want you to go back as we read this. Well, no, I'll read it. No, we'll do that. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Remember what Jesus said about fornication? If you look on a woman in lust, that's fornication or adultery. Fornicators, nor idolaters. There's later on in verse 10 it says covetous. In another place it says, or covetousness, which is idolatry. So if covetousness comes home to roost with me, I am an idolater. So nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's another thing that's not very popular to say today. But if you're going to be a man, let's be manly, okay? Not effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That word reviler would be an abuser. And then verse 11, it's just so refreshing to read things and learn as you're reading. Such were some of you. I've heard that maybe 100 times, lots of times. This is who you used to be. It's not who you are. And as Paul's writing, and again, we often hear in 1 Corinthians, we hear of the carnal Christian. They're all Christians. Paul's writing to the church. Some of them are very carnal because they're living in sin. Well, here he says, such were some of you. Well, none of us were not part of this list at one time. We've all coveted. We've all lusted. I mean, if you're a man, you have. We've all been guilty of idolatry. Holding something in higher esteem than God. Wanting something in place of God. We've all been there. So he says, such were some of you. I believe what he's saying is some of you have been delivered from this. He's talking to the remnant. He's talking to the Christian portion, the regenerate portion, the people in Corinth who have desired to put away, to not live in sin, and yet they are tolerating sin in the lump. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. And this is where it gets so, it's just amazing that we can say this. We were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So first we have, such were some of you, but you were washed, and that probably refers to baptism, to them having been baptized. That was the first step. You are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Somebody tell me what sanctified means. We usually think holy, or at least I do, set apart. So my first step is to, the first step is not baptism, but the first step in my journey, as I come to the Lord and identify with Him, and I take Jesus as my Savior, I then am baptized. So that's the first step. Or that's the first thing he lists here. We're baptized and we're sanctified. We're set apart. I no longer follow the world. I have decided to follow Jesus. So that's the next step in my life. I realize I have been sanctified. I've been set apart to a different thing. And now I am justified. I'm walking with Christ. I'm living for Christ. I'm justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Go to chapter 9. No, I'm actually not going to be reading that, I guess. You can scan it if you want. In chapter 9, Paul talks about becoming all things to all men in order to win them. He talks about needing to defeat his body or discipline himself to die daily, to discipline himself with the same intensity as an athlete that trains for a marathon and then runs that marathon. And he says, I do this all, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's how he ends chapter 9. And in chapter 10, he starts talking about Israel. And he says, he says it several times, this is an example for you guys. Listen, this is so that we can learn. That's why this is recorded. That's why this happens. They all came out of Egypt, the whole group. They all came out of Egypt. They all passed through the sea. They all were under the cloud and in the pillar of fire. They experienced all of that thing. They ate of the manna. They followed the rock, which was Christ. They all did that. And God still smote some of them who disobeyed. In Jesus' day, he warned not to put any faith in being one of Abraham's sons. Don't say, well, we have Abraham to our father. God can raise up of these rocks, Abraham, children to Abraham. They needed a Savior. And I'm sure that those in the wilderness that Paul is talking about here suffered from the same issues. Abraham's our father. God would never turn on me. I'm an Israelite. I know, and I mostly keep the law. I've got it made. They would have done well to examine themselves and see if they were rightly responding to all that God had done for them. Verse 6 of chapter 10 says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't commit idolatry, fornication, murmur. They did. And they died. Imagine all the things that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram experienced. They had seen the miracles. They saw that Red Sea part. They walked through the Red Sea. They saw all of these things. And they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They said, who needs a leader? Why does God, what's so special about you? God can talk to me just as well as He can talk to you. And God said, Moses and Aaron, get away. I'm going to wipe them all out. Because they were starting to spread this word around and the people were joining themselves. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face and asked God to spare them. He said, all right, I'll tell you what to do. You have them by themselves. So they arranged that they would all be by themselves. And God said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to show you that I do make a difference between the good and the evil. And He affirmed that He had called Moses. The earth swallowed them up. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them. They went down alive into the pit. Them and their families. Verse 11, now all these things happen, chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, we almost always read as a promise. As I was looking at this, I'm not so sure. It's a promise, it's sure, but it's a warning as much as a promise. In verse 12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Because God has made it possible, because God has made it, you never will be tempted more than you can bear. Because God is there and with you and watching. Wherefore, because you've been enabled, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And then he mentions the communion service, observing the Lord's death. And he says, don't bring unforsaken sin along to the body. Don't be the leaven that leavens the lump. Don't be the leaven that the lump needs to purge in order to be pure. Don't do this in an unworthy manner. The cup of blessing which we bless, verse 16, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the sharing of the body of Christ? For we, here you go again, it's about us. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Back in chapter 5, even Jesus died for this. Don't take it lightly. Going on to chapter 12, verse 12. And again, just thinking about this, this is about us. And of course, I guess I do want to make it clear. Of course, it's about God. Of course, it's about Christ and His glory. But we are the body of Christ. And I just, going back to listening to messages, and now I'm going to talk about one that I just heard. But I don't even remember who it was. But he says, don't take it lightly when you speak of the church. When you criticize the church, when you find fault with the church, this is the body of, it's not just some people you know. This is the body of Christ. I don't want you, how would you like if I stood beside you in your presence and slandered your wife? If I stood there and criticize your wife and said she's a bad cook and she's this, she's that, and you know, just you would want to forgive me, right? But that's we don't like that. The church is the bride and body of Christ? Do I hold the church in high esteem? It's about the group. It's not about me. It's about us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and this body is the church, but it's also Christ's body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I guess I said that a little bit wrong. The first part of verse 12 there is saying the natural body, our bodies and all the organs and ligaments and everything that's all put together perfectly, all works together being one body. And then he says, so also is Christ. That's the same way with the spiritual body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink, going to the communion cup, into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not, it's about us. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism, that's that same word, no rends and tears, no divisions, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You're all together as a group, you are the body of Christ. Individually, you are members. Members in particular, or members separately. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the next chapter in 13, we're not going to go there. In 13, he talks about, I can do all of these things. If I don't do it in love, it doesn't do me any good. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Thinking about, it's about us. Us as a group. Us as a body. Us working together to serve the Lord with our hearts. And it's not all for naught. It's not all because We get to look goofy to the world or be the oddballs. Malachi 3:16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There again, you see, it's not just someone praising the Lord. That's good and excellent and necessary. We need to do that. But they also spoke to one another. They said, it's about us. It's about together. It's about all of us. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Evidently, when they were speaking often one to another, they were speaking about the Lord. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It is so worth it to praise and live for and love the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Menno, if you or whoever, if you want to get the mics, I'm going to be opening up here in a little bit. But I would just really encourage us to again not sit down and count up our brownie points from this year. How have I been doing? Am I ready for communion? I've been doing pretty good the last month. I'm not ready. I've had a really bad week. That's not what we're talking about here. Am I bringing things? Am I dragging? Is there leaven in my life that I am bringing, excuse me, that I am bringing to the lump that keeps the lump from being what it could be? Let's sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy it is with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Okay, Carolyn.
I would just like to thank you for the message. I know that I have not